morning, everybody. Yes, it's great to be here. It's great to speak to you this morning. We've been doing over the last, I don't know how many weeks, it's been quite a long stint. We've been doing the first book of Corinthians. And so we've been going through it a bit at a time. And we're now up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at the first half of that this morning. It's all about the spiritual gifts. So first of all, I'm just going to read the passage. So you know what I'm on about, hopefully. If you've got your Bible, be helpful to read along because I'm never organized enough to have a PowerPoint. Very occasionally, I've, pushed the boat out, but definitely wasn't one of those weeks today. So if you've got your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. I'm just going to grab my bottle of water before I say anything else. Okay. So Paul's talking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians, they came from a whole bunch of different backgrounds. Lots of them had come from worshipping pagan gods in these temples. And so Paul's coming along to teach them and to explain some of the things. They're new Christians. They're, part of this early church that's sprung up there that Paul's planted, or whichever one of the apostles. But it's Paul that's writing to them. And so he's telling them, concerning these spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. I know that you were Gentiles. It means those who weren't followers of God, those who were from other nations or other peoples, or they weren't people who had grown up knowing the ways of God or anything about them. He talks about them being carried away to these dumb idols, however they were led. It's like, he was talking about the, I've just confused myself. I thought that I hadn't written the whole passage on here, and now it's just turned up. So I read it on the phone, and I'm like, hang on a minute, this is the entire scripture. Anyway, I'm just going to pause for a minute and get my brain back in gear and start again. Oh dear, it's been one of those mornings. It's one of those mornings. Five kids, not enough sleep, and always doing this at the last minute. Anyway, last week I woke up on Sunday morning with this word expectancy, and it was just like as soon as I woke up, I felt like God was saying expectancy, expectancy, and I just felt this stirring and this agitation in my spirit, like, well, God, what do you want to do today? What do you want to do? There's something you want to do, something bigger. We've got to press in, what is it? But I felt like it's, it wasn't, well, not that it wasn't, but rather, whatever we spoke about last week and the things that were going on, I was like, God, what you're saying isn't for today. What is it? And all week I've just had this agitation, but a good kind of agitation. I don't mean like, I get that too, but not usually from God. But anyways, I've just had this sense of stirring and this word expectancy. So initially when I was... Yeah, we did a bit of a swap over. It was with the plan that I would speak on Passover today. As we're coming up to the Easter season, over the last few years, we've been learning and journeying back to God's feasts, and so that was the plan. But all week, this thing was just kind of stirring in me, and so when I actually looked at what we would have been doing if we were doing 1 Corinthians, I felt like, actually, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. So that's why we've come back to 1 Corinthians, and I do feel like it's God wanting to stir us. You know, the early church was marked. When you read about the early church, it is nothing like our church today. It was dynamic. It was, you know, it was incredible in its, you know, just the power and the life. You know, there was, if you walked in there, you were encountering the presence of God. You were not just like sitting, having a little cup of tea, sitting in a seat, singing a nice song. You know, he's talking about these things because they were active all the time. Because people were, you know, people were being added to their number daily. Imagine that, you know, that the church here was so full of life and so much going on that impacted people as they walked in the door, that people came in and drove and get them out of the building. We are a far cry from that at the minute. So the gifts that Paul is talking about were in action at the time. There were miracles, there were healings. People were speaking in these different languages. There was prophecy. People were doing this all the time, so much so that the services could get really crazy. You know, they were, in later chapters, he has to bring in some guidelines to calm things down a bit, because everyone was trying to prophesy, and everyone's trying to, and he needed to just, you know, hey, we just need a little bit of order here about how we're going to do this. So, you know, he wasn't trying to teach people to say, hey, come on, do this. He was saying, right, this is what's going on, and I want you to understand it. So we are a charismatic church. We are a church that absolutely believes that these gifts, that these things are still very much alive and well and active today. Many people, if you've come from a more traditional background, there's a doctrine called cessation. And it's this belief that, you know, it was like God only gave those things for the beginning to get things started and to give it a bit of a power boost. But then, oh, no, but you don't need it anymore. We don't need anyone to get healed. We don't need those things. And I don't see that anywhere in the Bible, personally. I don't. All the way through Scripture, we see God moves in power. He's the same God yesterday. He's the same God today. And he's the same God forever. We're only going into darker days. He doesn't want us impotent. He doesn't want us just, you know, putting band-aids on people. He wants people healed. He wants people set free. He wants to give you words of life. And so we need to see that coming back to life. And I think most of you, you know, if you are here, you are regulars. If I said to you, do you believe in healing? You'd say, yeah. But do you believe, you know, when you wake up sick or you're injured or you've been given an awful, you know, letter from your doctor, do you go, it's all right, I'm going to church today, so I'm getting healed? You know, have we got that faith? No, I don't. Rubbish at it. Do you, when you see somebody else in church sick and struggling or walking down the street, you go, hey, an opportunity to pray for this person because they're going to get healed and then they're going to get saved? Nah, we don't, because we've got so little faith. We believe it. We believe it with our head, but we have not, we're not living it. We're not breathing it. We are not oozing this stuff out to the world, which is what we should be doing. So this is the word expectancy. Expectancy. What are we expecting? Because the atmosphere of expectancy, that's the breeding ground of miracles. That's where miracles happen. It's when we've risen up to that place that we're expecting it, then we'll start to see it. So Paul starts out by explaining to these guys, says, I don't want you to be ignorant or confused about these spiritual realities. They're spiritual realities. We live in a world that, well, it depends. If you have been very involved, not deeply, but in terms of friendships and my people that I hang out with, very involved in the New Age movement, they have no problem with the spiritual world. It's very alive and active, and they are very aware of that. But for the most of the rest of the Western world, we're not talking about other nations, Africa, they're totally aware of that spiritual world. But here we have a real ignorance of it. And it's been to our detriment because we don't expect, or we don't understand, or we have doubt. But he's saying these are spiritual realities. And then straight away he points to the lordship of Jesus. And he says that before you were carried away to these dumb idols, and he uses the word dumb because he's contrasting the fact that these, you know, to the living God, the God who speaks, who acts, who, you know, is alive and well, to these dumb idols. You were led astray by them. However, I can guarantee that they were also used to the fact that though in these cults and pagan temples, there would have been oracles, there would have been those that they sought for divine inspiration or divine guidance. And so he needed to bring some clarification, because if people had come from that, they needed a bit of a litmus test on, you know, are these people actually speaking from God or not? And so he talks about the fact that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Nobody will speak against Jesus if they're speaking by the Spirit. And no one can really say that Jesus is Lord unless they have the Spirit. So Paul then explains, he then goes on to explain, what are these gifts? He explains that there are many gifts, many ministries, and different expressions, yet only one Spirit, only one God. There were not a multitude. And that was important because in all of these cultures, they were coming from a whole pantheon of gods. There were multiple gods. And so he was explaining that, yes, there are different expressions. There are different ways of God working, but there is absolutely only one Spirit. So there are different diversities. And as the people of God, as a church, we're supposed to reflect the image of God. And I love that when we look at the Trinity, you know, one of our kind of core beliefs as Christians is in the triune God, the God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is an absolute mystery to our brains, and we can't get our little heads around it. But what it looks like is this perfect picture of unity and diversity. Everyone is absolutely united. There is absolutely no, there's different attributes, there's different characteristics, different roles. We see the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the one who comes alongside, almost like a mother. Obviously, we have the Father, you have the Son, the one who's the Savior, the friend. You have this, all of these different things that together are one and together represent who he is. And where, you know, we see that in creation, we see that in when he made man and wife, that it was the same, this thing of together they are one reflection of God, but apart they bring different attributes, different roles, different expressions of who God is. And we're meant to be the same. As a church, we're supposed to be representing the fullness of God in unity and diversity, not with pride, not judgment, not jealousy, not division, but unity together. With all of those things, all of us are different, and that's okay, and that's good. You've all got something to bring to the table. Verse 7 is key. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Did he leave anyone out? Does anyone not get some Holy Spirit? If you are a believer, if you are, you know, it's for everyone. He doesn't say, you know, these were new Christians not long out of a pagan temple. Did he say, hang on, guys, you're going to have to wait for 3 years? I want to make sure that you've, you know, checked all the... No, he says, here, boom, go, Spirit of God. Now, obviously, there's discernment in that, and there's wisdom, and there's guidance, and there's teaching, and there's the, you know, discipling. He's not just going to set everyone loose on the world. But the point is that it's all, not some. It's all, not leaders. It's all, not young or old. It's all, not just the mature believers. And it's to the profit of all. It's for us together so that we can grow, so that we can, you know, we can go from strength to strength, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be lifted up. It's to demonstrate the truth and the power of the gospel to people who don't believe. We want people who walk in that door to encounter a living God that absolutely knows who they are, loves them to the core, and wants to see them set free from whatever's going on in their lives, healed of whatever's going on. So what are the gifts that we should be familiar with and expecting and using? A word of wisdom. This is one of the gifts. A word of wisdom, it's not advice, but it's supernatural wisdom. It's coming from above. It gives us an understanding that's looking beyond things in the natural. And I don't know about you, but I could really do with some words of wisdom sometimes in my life. We all need that. And, you know, we can be speaking that. You know, if we're expecting these things, if you're meeting with, you know, for me, another mum know, who's having a struggle with their family, and they say, I just don't know what to do. You know, if you've got that expectation to say, hey, God, have you got a word of wisdom for this friend of mine? Boom, he drops something. I just feel like God wants to say this. You know, we look at King Solomon in the Bible. He was renowned. People flocked to him from all over the world, world at that time, you know, because he had wisdom. You know, like we think of that as a lesser thing, but it's not. It's something that will completely change someone's life. A word of knowledge. Like Jesus, when he was at the well and he was talking to the Samaritan woman, the thing that got her, the thing that made her go, you suddenly, like, eyes opened, you are the Messiah, was because he spoke something that he could not have known. He had a word of knowledge about who she was and about her life that made the lights go on. And she was like, you were a prophet. Not more than that, you are the Messiah. Because he could see something. He knew something about her. And it is so powerful. When you do that, especially with someone on the street, with someone who doesn't believe, and God tells you something about their life, and you speak that to them, and you say, hey, God's just told me this. Would you like me to pray? You know, they're just blown away because the God who speaks and sees has just revealed himself to that person. Who wants to do that? Who wants to do that with their friends, with their family? Then we have the gift of faith. See, all of us have a measure of faith or we wouldn't be believers. We've all got that mustard seed. We've all chosen to say, despite the fact that perhaps this looks like lunacy to the rest of the world, I'm going to bet my life on the fact that there is a God. He is real. He loves me, and I'm going to choose to follow him. So most of you here have made that choice. You've had that gift of faith to choose that far. But I want to tell you, there is a gift of faith that is so much more than that. And it one of the key times that I've experienced this, and I've been a couple, and it was around healing, but it was a gift of faith that God gave me. He didn't give me the gift of healing when I was praying for someone, but he gave me a gift of faith. There was I lived in a community on a base over in Melbourne, Australia, with Youth with a Mission. And one of the families, one of the ladies, she, now I can't remember all the details, if there'd been ongoing illness and something to do with her brain, but all of a sudden she was rushed into hospital and things were grim, things were looking bad. She was rushed in for an operation. And all of us who were free just gathered that day in the chapel, and we spent the whole day, anyone who could, just coming in and out, just worshiping and praying for her life because we knew it was hanging in the balance. And I spent all day praying for this lady, all day and into the evening. And for most of the day, it was just like, please God, please God, please God, you know, like we're begging God to do something. But at some point, all of a sudden, it switched, and in me, God just gave me this absolute faith, and it changed everything. It went from praying from down here to God, please do something, to realizing, no, I'm seated beside Jesus in heaven, and we are declaring this. And it absolutely changes the way you pray and believe. Now, at the end of the day, she died. What was that about? We didn't get the gift of healing. We didn't see God come through on that. But he gave us a gift of faith that changed our expectancy and our understanding of what God could do. Now why did he give it then? I don't know. And now it's been in similar situations where it's been on similar things where I haven't seen the miracle come to pass, but the faith has suddenly been there to say, it doesn't matter what the outcome is, I know who you are and I know what you can do. You know, and that's the thing, he wants to shift us into that position where we're looking at situations not from our own weakness and the state of the problem, but shifting us up to that place of seated in a heavenly place, because that's what it says in the Bible. It says we're seated in heavenly places. And we've got to shift ourselves. We've got to ask for that gift of faith. If there's something big going on, we need to get a different perspective where we can pray from that place instead of to that place. So again, it's just this other gift that we want to be using. Healing. This is not just physical, but also mental and emotional. God is a God who heals today. And I think this is one we struggle with massively. We struggle with it because we've all lost loved ones. We've all prayed and not seen the thing, you know, God come through in every instance. But where's our expectancy and where's our faith? You know, it's like, We'll only begin to see the healings if we're stepping out and asking for them. And at the minute, we're living in fear and with lack of expectation, and so we don't even try, or it's a very kind of tokenistic, you know. And I'm speaking to me, I struggle with this one immensely, you know, but I want to see it, because I know that it's through God. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, to each person here who believes in me, the works that I do, Jesus, that you will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to my Father. He says we're going to do more, yet we only look for less. You know, we're not very good at believing these words. Miracles, even worse. How many of you are good at commanding the weather, at turning water to wine, at seeing food multiplied? I'm not sure that I'm living this one out yet. Might have a go at the water to wine one later tonight, but but the reality, we don't expect this. We don't look for it. We don't say, God, what do you want to do? You know, these are things that we should be doing. You know, supernatural transportation. Who wants to give that one a go? Hey, like, boom, one minute you're here, next minute we're visiting family in Australia. That would be fantastic. But that happens, you know, that's a biblical thing. And there are people today, godly men and women, who that is their experience. It is still happening. I've heard people's testimonies on this, where one minute they're somewhere and then God transports them. They pray, they do their thing, and then boom, they're back home again. That is an absolute, you know, you've got to obviously, it takes a gift of faith for some of you to believe that. But pray for it, because it's real. Prophecy. This one we're better at. Why are we better at this one? It's great that we're better at it, but we still need to get an awful lot more better. That, I know. I was like, Willow, got a little English genius in the family. Mommy, a grammar. Anyway, in this context, it is a word from God, because this is talking about, you know, that we should all be able to prophesy. We should all have a gift of prophecy. We should all be able to desire this and to use this. And in this context, it's talking about a word that is to strengthen and to encourage and to comfort. That's what it's for in this setting and in this use. All can prophesy, but not all are prophets. And that's an important distinction for people to understand, because it gets quite mixed up. There are many, you know, there are many prophets in the Bible, and it was a mandated, given job and, you know, role. An office, we might call it, the office of a prophet. Yet all were called to prophesy, to be able to tap in and speak God's word to somebody. That's what it is. It's a word of comfort and exhortation and something that will build someone up. But a role of a prophet is different. Their job can be much more, you know, they're there to teach the church how to hear God more, how to stay on track, how to be in his timing. It brings clarity. They're often there to bring, you know, those corporate words of direction and at times correction. So they're the more trickier ones to listen to. But anyway, the discerning of spirits. This is also one that was, you know, particularly necessary. If you've got a whole bunch of people, you know, moving in the spiritual gifts and speaking out and saying this is from God, you've got to have discernment. You've got to be able to see and hear and know. So it talks about this being, you know, being able to discern between good and evil, or discerning what specific spirit is active. Now, this might be, you know, not common to some people or to their understanding or their beliefs, but in the same way that these spiritual gifts are active, there is a very, very real spiritual world that is active, which includes the angelic. And it includes the demonic. And there are real spirits behind things. Paul talks about this in some of his other books, where, you know, he's talking about the idols being mute idols, but there's still a demonic spirit behind them causing issues. And so we need to be able to discern what is going on and what is really happening, so that we know what is God, you know, where is he at work, and what is of that, because it can be of the flesh. You know, we can have things that we're speaking absolutely what God would say. And sometimes, I think it's, you know, I've heard this prophet talking once, and she was talking about how after every time she prophesied to someone, she felt like God gave her a number. So what are these numbers for? And then she realized, oh, it's a percentage. You're giving me like marks out of 100 as to how accurate I was. You know, it's like this, like, you know, kind of like, well, that one was mostly me, but a little bit you there. Because we hear from God, and then we might add our own flourish unintentionally. We just, you know, because we build on it, we don't just give the little simple bit. And so it's that discernment. What is just of us? What are we just speaking? And what is fully of God? Or what is the enemy coming in? Because he wants to bring lies and speak other things to us. This is really important because there are so many people so deeply broken, and every single one needs freedom from God. And this is where this really comes into play. Speaking in different languages, tongues, we often call it. This might be a heavenly language, or just a language that's not your native language that God gives you in that moment to speak out. Now, this one we're a bit more familiar in a charismatic church. You're far more likely to have heard someone praying in tongues. But often we just tend to use this in a more personal setting, or just in a prayer meeting, or, you know, whereas Paul's talking about this in the context of a church service. And so we do need to expect that sometimes somebody might deliver some kind of message in another language. And then he follows it up also by the fact that another gift is the interpretation. He won't have somebody just speak out something that nobody understands for no reason. It's to demonstrate his power. It's to demonstrate that he is absolutely alive and well and active. And for some people, that will bring them to a place of faith. Because some random has spoken out in, I don't know, Afrikaans, and somebody else has, you know, interpreted that message. Anyways, God has not changed. His gifts have not changed. They haven't ceased. His power has not left. It says in Romans 11 that the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. That means they cannot be taken back. He never takes back something that he has given. Paul reiterates to finish at the end of that passage. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. When we were saved, we were each sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the gifts of the Spirit are not automatic. We don't just, you know, there's a deeper filling. You know, we've all got a measure of the Holy Spirit. But then we talk about the baptism of the Spirit. And this is like a deeper infilling of his Spirit to equip and empower us. And if you've never done that, then I would encourage you to ask someone to pray for you for that further filling. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, where we know those tongues of fire suddenly appeared, and the rushing wind and the noise. That was the very first instance of that Holy Spirit being poured out in a different way. All those people were saved. All those people knew, you know, they had that seal. But then there came the power, the greater measure of the Spirit. I won't read all that passage out because I'm running out of time as usual. So do we then just start manifesting these gifts? No, we're not puppets. God will not, you know, that is not his way. You might see that in, you know, he's not just going to possess us and us do something. He is not like that. God is a perfect gentleman. It's not a passive state of mind or a trance or something, but it's an assertive, prayerful and heartfelt quest for God to move in your life and to use you. And it's expecting him to ask. It's pressing in and asking him to move. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Hear that? The power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's got nothing to do with us or who we are. That's why he gives his gifts to all. He can do more than we can ask or imagine. Meditate on that. His power is at work in all of us. Meditate on that. It's not about us. It is all for his glory. That's the purpose. That's the reason. And in Joel, it tells us that he, you know, is speaking about the end of days, the time before he will come back. And he says, And it shall come to pass after that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Peter then uses that very scripture to explain what's happening at Pentecost. But you know what? The sad thing is that I think, just like when people reacted to the disciples that day, and they said, hey, I think some of these guys are drunk, like it's first thing in the morning. What I'm sad is that I think maybe we would have been a bit offended, even if we, you know, even some of us here, we might have thought, ooh, they're a bit loud, they're a bit bold. Not sure about all that, everything's a bit crazy. Think you should just calm it down here. Would we have been receptive to their message? Would we have been filled with the Spirit too? Or would we have stood back with a bit of judgment, a bit of uncertainty? We don't want to be like that. We've been entrusted with this. And just like the story of the talents, you know, it says to whom much is, I haven't got time to go into the story, but there's a story where God, you know, he's talking about the gifts given to each person, not as, and what are we doing with them? Are we using them? And he says, to who much is given, from him much will be required. This is a gift that we've been given this. We're being entrusted with something. Now, yes, we have to choose to yield. We've got to choose to say, yes, God, I'll do it. I'm up for this. But it's still a gift there given. And we've got to choose to not squander that gift, but to use it for his glory, to see people come to know him. You know, I've been a Christian for over 20 years now. That's a long time to some and a short time to others. Actually, I'll get you guys to come up while I just finish up. And I've had faith for some of these gifts and none for others. And I just wonder how many times I've missed an opportunity. How many times have I not revealed the love and power of God because my expectation was in my boots, because my fear was too big, my doubt was too strong. And so I just have this sense that this agitation in my spirit, it's to stir this in all of us. It's to see his presence and his power released in this church, where people will walk in here and encounter his presence. Where nobody's in the too hard basket, because that was my experience of first going to church, of being treated like, what are we going to do with her? We'll just offer her a cup of tea and give her a hug and say, oh, that's tough. Okay, I was being told, you know, given labels like PTSD, psychosis. I was absolutely the rock bottom. I did not know what to do with myself. I was in such a state. I was an absolute wreck. I needed the power of God. I needed to walk into a place and be told there is hope and he can do it. There is hope. Jesus did this for you. And instead, I was being given a cup of tea and a hug. Okay. Now, thankfully, I found somewhere and I walked in and boom. I hit the presence of God. Nobody said anything to me. I didn't need them to, because I met Jesus. Because there was an expectation. Because there was a room where people were worshiping with fullness, where they were pressing into God because they were desperate, because they had come from similar places, because they were broken and lost, and they needed a Savior who was going to deal with all of the rubbish that was going on in their lives. And so he began to do those things without somebody having to say, hey, you know, he just did things. He healed something in my brain. He healed something in my heart. I encountered a living God. And when I went to the front, snot and tears, when they, you know, gave a message of salvation, you know, does anyone want to accept Jesus today? I was up there, you know, went out the back afterwards and told this lady what was going on in my life. She said, hey, it's okay. I was from a witch's coven. Jesus can deal with that. You know, it didn't matter what was going on. She was like, no, it's okay. We've got people. They'll pray with you. We'll deal with that. It's okay, because God can fix all of those things. And that is what I needed to hear. And that was the truth. And it was. And over those coming months, I was set free and brought to a place of healing and wholeness and life. And now I'm standing here today. And you can too. And we've got to give that to people. So I want us to press into worship now. Okay. We've got to raise our expectation. We've got to ask God for these things. Ask God to deal with the doubt and the fear and the things that are holding us back. Wherever you're at today, just ask him. So God, we just thank you. We thank you that you are the living, speaking, active God who is full of power, who is the same today as he was yesterday and will be forevermore. That you are a God of power. You are a God who heals the sick. That you are a God who raises the dead. That you are a God who speaks life to people. That you are a God who knows the hidden things in secret. God, that you are a God who can break through every bit of doubt and unbelief, every bit of shame, every bit of fear. And we tell those things to go now in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you are a God who can break every shackle, every bit of mental, physical, emotional pain. And God, we just invite you to come and use us and move in us. God, would you help us to press into your presence today and expect more, God. We welcome you.